Me quote verses 16 and 17 quite a lot, and I'll tell you why I do that. When I was a little boy, oh, maybe sixth grade, probably fifth or sixth grade, I had a Sunday school teacher in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and she challenged our Sunday school class to memorize these two verses, and she really was persistent about it. And for whatever reason, I listened to her that time and memorized them, and they just come to me really quick. And there are some of the greatest verses in the Bible when you stop and think about it. And I'm going to read them to you right now, and then we'll go and look at some things in chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, verse 15 is the reason for verse 16 and 17. It says that "we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And the speculation is that the people in Thessalonica were worried that somehow that the people that had died were not going to have a resurrection like that would happen when the Lord came back to get them. But I want you to know we're all going together.
Amen.
And I don't know if you knew it, but most cemeteries still today are buried with folks facing the east because anticipating the coming of the Lord. And if that's, every now and then you'll see one that's not oriented that way, but quite often they are. And I remember when I was in high school, I worked for a mortician, and I asked him, he even knew why they bury folks that way. The coming of the Lord is something we all long for.
Amen.
Generations, you think about it, generations had hoped for the coming of the Messiah. And then when he did come, most of them didn't realize it. Well, now we are hoping for the return of the Messiah, and we may not be the generation, although I sure do think we will. I don't know how this world's going to last much longer. This nation is sure shaken up right now, and folks, it's just a battle between good and evil.
Amen.
It's just that simple. It's the people that want some wicked agenda to be promoted are unhappy with the fact they're not getting their way. And so they're doing whatever they can to try to make things go their way, even when it's not right. But then when did the devil ever care what's right? So in chapter 5, we springboard off of that statement in chapter 4, and we're talking about the return of the Lord. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll read these 10 verses. We'll spend about 20 or so minutes here looking at this, and be blessed, I trust. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He's talking to saved people. He says, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." In other words, it's not going to be announced. Amen? It's just going to happen. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Amen. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight as we look into the Word of God, that we know these words are true. We know that they have been preserved for us. They have been given to us in our own language. And we know that as we look at them tonight, that you can speak to us in a way that I can't speak, in a way that no man can speak, but that your Spirit can use your word to say things to your people that are life-changing things, that are heart-changing things, that would cause us to draw closer to you and to be encouraged and to keep on keeping on until the Lord comes back. I pray that you'd bless our church. I pray that you'd bless those that are not here tonight for whatever reason. Bring them back to us safely. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this next few minutes and the word of God being preached, that you would bless that preaching especially. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you can't help but see the contrast that's being shown here in these 10 verses. He talks about night and darkness. He talks about light and day. I looked up that phrase, like day and night, or like night and day. We say that sometimes, and it's an idiom that we use in the English language, which means the two things that are just completely the opposite. You say, what's the difference? It's a difference is like night and day, that they're completely the opposite. And it surely fits, because isn't it true that before you got saved, you were one way and now you're completely the opposite? And I don't want to steal the thunder from the message, but for example, before you were saved, you weren't thinking much at all, if any, about the Lord coming back, and now we can't wait.
Amen.
Before you were saved, if you had any sense, you really weren't looking forward to meeting him because he's going to judge you, and now you can't wait. I was talking to a fellow at that funeral 2 weeks ago, and he was a friend of the fellow that had passed away, and I reminded him again of my favorite attorney story, which is that when we were in Maryland and the attorney, the judge got up and the judge said to the opposing side, you might want to know the church's attorney. The attorney representing the church is the godfather of my child, the judge said. And I thought, yeah, this is going good. And the judge says to the fellow, if you want me to, I can get another judge for you right now. We'll get a different judge to hear this case. No, he said, that's okay. You can hear the case. And he lost. And I remind that fellow that was speaking at the funeral, when we're judged one day, and we will be, if you are a child of God, you're being judged by your brother. Yep. Amen? That's pretty good. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge folks. We didn't think about that before we were saved. Now we ought to. Some people don't. Night and day, the big difference. Those that say peace and safety in verse 3, a sudden destruction, that's a big difference, isn't it? It's those that are intoxicated, for example, in verse 8 or verse 7 and 8, when they should be sober. Those are big differences. There are metaphors throughout this passage, people that are asleep versus people that are awake, people that have no faith and no love and no salvation versus those that do, people that are appointed to wrath versus those that are not, like in verse 9. And just in case you don't know what that means, this is quick. It's very important you understand this. The tribulation is a time of wrath.
That's right.
The Bible makes it very clear. It's God's wrath poured out on the earth for refusing to believe.
Right.
You've probably, like last night on visitation, we came across this fellow. He had some roommates. They really weren't interested in what we had to say. And sometimes people are obnoxious about that. And you say, what is the conclusion of the matter for them? And that is, God's wrath is upon them if they refuse to believe in Christ. God sent his Son to die and pay for their sins, and they rejected the Son of God. That's worthy of wrath. Folks, we're not appointed to wrath. Amen? I know every one of you here, and we have received the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed to wrath, and therefore, we're not appointed to the tribulation. So the end of chapter 4 is right. The Lord will descend, and we, if we're alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then the wrath will begin. Now, just think about that, and I don't want to preach the end of chapter 4. It's another message, but we're going to meet him in the air, and then a 7-year period of tribulation is going to transpire, and then we're going to come back with him.
Amen.
To rule for 1,000 years.
Praise the Lord.
That's what we have to look forward to. Not wrath, not the tribulation. If somebody tells you they believe they're going through the tribulation, just kindly remind them they're not appointed to wrath. And if they're hard-headed and don't want to believe the Bible, Well, they'll find out. It's good news either way. Amen. You're not going to go through the tribulation. By the way, the other reason for the tribulation, as long as I'm at it, the tribulation is a time when God gets Israel's attention, finally. He hadn't gotten Israel's attention since back before Daniel's day. And Daniel said there's going to be that period of 7 weeks, which is 7 years, the last 7 years, and Israel's going to turn back to Christ in that time period. The tribulation is meant to do two things: wrath poured out upon the unbelieving world, and get Israel's attention to turn back to Christ. So you don't need to go through the tribulation for either of those reasons. God's not angry with you. You receive Christ. And you're not Israelites that refuse to believe on the Messiah. So you have no reason to be here for the tribulation. Amen? So that was too much time spent on that, but it is important to know. It gives you some peace. And then in chapter 5 and verse 10, it says that we will live together with him. What about those people that don't know him? That's a great contrast as well. But let's just talk about night and darkness versus light. And just think about it with me for a minute. What is it like to be in darkness, to be in the night? You know, nighttime is a time when you don't work. You can't see. Now, I know some people work at night and they've got flashlights and that kind of thing. But in general, in Bible times, you were probably going to be involved in agriculture of some sort. And those of you that grew up on the farm, or my dad grew up on the ranch, you work in the daytime, don't you? That's when you can see. When the night comes, Jesus said the night comes when no man can work. And so nighttime is a time for rest. Praise the Lord, God gave us that. Daytime is a time for work. Those that are in darkness, it's not time to work, and so they don't work. When it's dark, it's time to sleep, and there are a lot of people that are asleep when they should be awake. When it's dark, it's time to rest, relax, enjoy free time, perhaps an evening meal with family, and then sitting around talking a while and so forth. And when it's dark, it's a time to put the armor aside and feel safe at home. Those are things that accompany darkness. Not bad things necessarily, but in the metaphors we see here, they can be bad, because folks, it's not night right now, it's daytime. I'm not talking about this 24-hour period, I'm talking about in terms of the Lord's work. It's time to work. Amen?
Amen?
And it's time to be what you would be in the daytime. People that live in darkness are unaware of the dangers, but I want you to know the Lord's coming back. And if you don't know him, that's a dangerous thing. People that are in the darkness are asleep. They're seeking rest and relaxation. They're not interested in the work. People that are in the darkness may be intoxicated. They enjoy life's pleasures to the fullest, and they're caught up in those, and they're not interested in the things of the Lord. People in the darkness have put their armor aside. They're unprotected, and they are perhaps idolatrous. Perhaps they'd make their decisions based on self and nothing else. Perhaps they won't make commitments to God because they only want to do things that benefit them. I'm sorry to tell you, but there are a lot of Christians that live as though it were night. It's not night for us, it's daytime. And when this day ends, there's an eternal day to follow. A believing church member should expect the Lord's return and work daily to be ready. He says in verse 3, they're not ready. They say peace and safety, but sudden destruction is coming. A believing church member ought to serve the Lord, and there'll be a day to rest. Now's the time to work. When that day to rest comes, then the works you have done will be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the souls that you've won are going to be there with you, and you're going to be glad to see them. And for all eternity, you can enjoy the rewards of the work you did here. The Christian that was resting here is not going to have anything to show for that time. Today, a believing church member ought to be sober. That means alert, quick to react, expecting temptation, looking for opportunities to serve God, on the alert for the dangers that come along in the Christian life, not reckless or careless. I've told some of you this story that we used to live in Salt Lake City, and when you drive around Salt Lake City, nowadays it's not that way, but 25 years ago, when you drove around Salt Lake City, it wasn't too hard. The traffic was, so-so, but you could get around without being too careful. And I was flying out to San Francisco one night, and I landed there at about 5:30 at night, rented a car. I hadn't even gotten to the main road and almost had two wrecks already. And it dawned on me, I'm not in Salt Lake City anymore. I'm in San Francisco. I need to pay attention or I'm going to wreck this rental car and have to pay for it. And there was a level of alertness that was required there that wasn't needed back in Utah. Folks, as Christians, there's a level of alertness required. Amen? We need to be in our Bible and in tune with the Spirit of God. We need to be consistently fighting against the flesh and fighting against the world. And I'm just going to warn you, if you're not alert, the devil is alert. If you're not paying attention, the devil is paying attention. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I've seen a bunch of Christians get picked off. And sadly, it happens over and over again. It's not done happening yet. Again, a believing church member ought to have their armor on. He mentions in verse 8 to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. To be wearing the armor, you wear that in the daytime. You wear that during the battle. You don't take that off during the day. You take it off at night. The believing Christian ought to be pleasing God. A believing Christian should be committed to his work and faithful to his church and its fellowship and busy. And so we go back to the metaphor here. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, praise the Lord, I hate to even mention it, I never have been robbed from my house. I know some of you have, and it's a very painful experience. I've had my car robbed many times, especially when I was younger. And things taken out of my car that were of value. And I know some people in Salt Lake City, our next door neighbors, somebody broke into their house and robbed it. A time of robbery is a time when you lose things that you like. It's a time when things of value are taken from you. Now, if you and I, well, let me back up and ask the question. What is of value to us? What is of value to us? And what I mean by that is the Lord and his work and his church and his people and doing the things he asks us to do, is that valuable to us? Or are the things in the world, money and possessions and entertainment and what people think about us and pleasure and maybe even vices, are those things valuable to us? Okay, what's of value to you? If the things of the Lord are the things that you value, then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it won't be like a thief in the night, will it? Because you're not going to lose any of those. That's the fellow that's got his treasure laid up in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves don't break through and steal. If you've laid up your treasure in heaven, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it will not be like a thief in the night. If your treasure, if your life is here. So what does that mean? That means for you, church is, take it or leave it. I'll be there if I can. If I can't, no big deal. That means serving for you, well, you know, if I don't have anything else going on, then I'll serve. That means, oh, you know, when it comes to soul winning, well, if I happen to think about it, I might hand out a tract or whatever. If you are engrossed, maybe even intoxicated by the things of the world, and this is where your treasure is, and these are the things you're seeking, and you want a little more money so you can have a little more pleasure and a little more of what this world has to offer, and you're willing to sacrifice the house of God and the service of God so that you can have a little more of what this world has to offer, when the Lord comes, it's going to be just like a thief. You're going to lose a lot. You ever think about that man named Lot? And what he's a picture of. Remember Lot back in Genesis? He was in Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't he? Did he belong there? No. And the Bible says in Peter, it says he was just. What that means is this fellow was justified. You look up the meaning of that word just. It means somebody who has been declared righteous. Lot, you're going to see Lot in heaven. Now here's what happened. Everything Lot had was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything of value he had there. His family was there. His possessions were there. His livelihood was there. Everything he had was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the Lord, look at the events. The Lord sent the angel. The angel took Lot out. Just him and his wife. And what did his wife do? We all know the story. She turned back. She said, oh, everything I have is there. And she turned to a pillar of salt. And Lot and his two daughters, and he later even lost them, but the only thing that was taken out of that judgment was Lot and his two daughters, and then everything he had was destroyed. Lot is a picture of a Christian that lives in the world, for the world, seeking the world. Folks, I'm telling you, the Lord's coming back. And when the Lord comes back, if your treasure is in heaven and your desire is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, if that's true, you'll be faithful. Amen? Amen. If that's true, you'll be busy. If that's true, you'll be willing to sacrifice so that the Lord's work can be done. And you won't be making excuses. You'll be finding ways to serve and ways to help and ways to be part of the program and so forth. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it's a good day. Amen. Because all your treasure has been laid up in heaven. But I have no doubt in my mind there are Christians, and it breaks my heart, and they have lost sight of what the Lord has them to do, and they're busy living life for themselves. They're too busy to be in church. They're too busy to work. They're too busy to come out to church activities. They're too busy to go on visitation. They're too busy doing this and that and the other thing. And when the Lord comes back, it's going to be just like a thief. Everything they thought they had is gone. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? Now here, look what he says, and I'll be done. I'm out of time. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he says, "Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." We know he's coming. Amen? It'd be one thing to be lost and have him come back and surprise you. But for us, we ought to be ready.
Right.
I want you to know, I'm ready. Lord, come tonight. Let's go. Not just for the sake of not being in pain anymore. Not just for the sake of not having to be disappointed or sad when folks won't do what's right anymore. But for the sake of being with the Lord Jesus Christ and finally an end to the battle. Finally an end to the struggle. Lord, come back. And you know what? When he comes back, I know some things. My house is staying here. Well, that's fine. I like my house, but not as much as I'm going to like the one in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, when the Lord comes back, my two cars are staying here. Good riddance. You know, that's great. I won't need a car in heaven. Amen? And when he comes back, you know, whatever else I've got, and there's not a whole lot, and whatever else my wife has, there's not a whole lot, it's going to stay here, but that's okay, because that's nothing compared to what we've laid up in heaven. But what if you spent your whole life living for yourself? Pastor, I can't be there to serve on Sunday. I got to make some money. Oh, Pastor, and I know sometimes, I understand there are situations. I'm not just condemning that outright. I'm just saying, if you have a choice, you ought to be in church. Amen?
Yeah.
Oh, Pastor, you know, I really can't be involved in this or that because something else is more important to me. I just want you to know, folks, when the Lord comes back, the things that you have laid up here are gone. That the thief is going to take them. And praise the Lord, we have something better to look forward to. And I would encourage all of us, and I'm preaching to the choir, you're here on Wednesday night, this is the cream of the crop, but wouldn't it be sad to know that Christ is coming back, to know that we're going to stand before him and give an account of ourselves? And then how on earth would you explain to him, "Lord, I knew you were coming back. I believed it. I knew that I was going to stand before you and give account of myself. I've read the verses, but I'm not prepared. I didn't really do anything. I knew what was right. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Amen? I knew what was right. I knew you were coming back. I knew you were going to judge me. And I thought, and you won't want to say these words, but I thought so little of it, I didn't even prepare. I'm glad I haven't got to say that. Amen. I'm glad that when he comes back, we can say, "Praise the Lord, it's finally over. Praise the Lord, whatever we had in this life, let her go." Because being with him and being rewarded and the things we've laid up in the treasure in heaven is far superior to those few things we have here. It's an admonishment to be faithful, isn't it? Amen? It's an admonishment to serve. You know, we talk about Dan as seriously as we can. And Dan Ball is suffering, but he trusts God.
Amen.
And if you can trust God when you're suffering, that says a lot about your faith. You got the armor on when you're doing that. So, sadly, some Christians, just a couple of thoughts here. We see Christians that are resting or sleeping. They're going to be ashamed when the Lord returns because they didn't serve Him. Because they didn't put Him first. They put other things first. They're not going to have things of eternal value. They made money. They had fun. They spent lots of time with family. They did all the things they wanted. But they wouldn't be bothered to make a commitment to be in church, to serve in a ministry, or to go when it was time to go, or to help when it was time to help. They're going to see Christians that were asleep, and they're going to be people that refused to be strength and pillar to a good church because they had more important things in their life to do. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, folks, you can either be a strength to your church or you cannot. Be a strength, amen?
Amen?
I'm preaching to the choir, but it's a good thing. You'll be glad you did. We see intoxicated Christians. I'm not thinking about somebody who's just drunk on alcohol or drugs, but people that are intoxicated with pleasure, being adored by other people, being famous, being popular, having the guys or the girls like them, being wealthy, being comfortable, enjoying this world's lifestyle, dressing and acting and looking like the world, hoping the world will pat them on the back, thinking that'll make them happy, and it won't. People that would do anything for enjoyment and pleasure, and you can just not get them to do anything to serve the Lord. The I won't be theirs, the I can't helps, the I quit crowd, those are intoxicated Christians. And then there are the unprotected Christians. They have no faith, or not enough, not much. They're not thinking about being judged. They have not got the love they should have. They don't care when their actions hurt other people's, or they don't think about it when they hurt other people. And then what is that helmet of salvation? You know what that is? When you have the hope of salvation, that's your hope. Where is our hope? Amen? Do we hope? Well, you know, what a great life I had. I lived in a big house. I know for a fact that's not happiness. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, Pastor, when I lived this life, I had the best car around. I've had some good cars. I had a Mazda RX-7 when I was in college. My wife wrecked it two or three. Ah, she didn't wreck it. She bumped it a couple of times. But it was a good car, wasn't it? And I enjoyed that car. That didn't make me happy. I had before that, I had a 66 GTO. Wish I had it again. Didn't make me happy. I've had some good things in life. I've had some good clothes. I've been in some good situations. But all that stays behind, folks. And the things we've laid up in heaven, that's what we get to live with for all eternity. Aren't you glad you laid up treasure in heaven? Don't be the Christian living in the night, resting or sleeping, intoxicated, unprotected, no faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll finish real quick. I'm out of time, but just one more quick thing. Matthew 24. There are some parables about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 24 and 25. And in Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 36. He says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And that's just exactly what's going to happen, folks. It could be tonight. You know, it's going to be that when you least expect it hour. And some folks have forgotten. Some folks have lost track. We ought to be ready. I can't wait. No more back pain. Brother Leo's going to have two whole feet again. Praise the Lord.
Head of hair.
A head of hair. What else?
No gut.
No gut? Yeah, keep going. You know what? When the Lord comes back, it's going to be so wonderful. And then we're going to stop and ask ourselves, Why didn't I trust him more? Why didn't I serve him more? Why wasn't I more faithful? And my heart breaks because I know there are some Christians. They used to be in church every Sunday. Now they're nowhere to be found. They used to go on visitation. They used to support missionaries. They used to teach Sunday school. They used to drive buses. They used to work around the church. And somewhere along the way, something got them. And when they stand before the Lord one day, that's going to be a sad day. Don't be like that. Amen? Keep on. Let's be faithful. He might come back tonight.